Good morning, friends of the radio audience. On last Lord's Day, we spoke to you on a tremendously pessimistic, from our standpoint, subject. We talked to you about the utter, absolute, unspeakable, vile, loathsome, corrupted condition of mankind. We said to you that the Word of God is bound up in three great truths. First, the truth about God, what kind of a person is God? And second, the truth about man, what kind of a person is man? And third, the truth about salvation, what is salvation? And how does God bring it to sinful men? And we seize the middle, one of those three great divisions of the Word of God, and talk to you about the utter corruption of sinful mankind. And I remember that as I was making the program last Lord's Day, my own heart was overwhelmed with the fact that if all we preachers had to say was to read out a Word of God, the Word of God, and then try as the Spirit led us to press some of those things upon sinners and read about how corrupt people are, if that's all we did, my, we'd go crazy. But we have to be true to people, and nobody will be interested in whether or not God Almighty has made any provision whatever to relieve the utter corruption of the human heart until men have believed what God says about them. Now, it stands to reason that nobody is going to just leap with joy when they hear somebody say that God has provided a Savior unless those people have been willing to listen to what God had to say about the corruptness of their hearts and the awful blindness of their minds and the awful, awful, awful loathsomeness of the seat of their affections, their hearts. You see, what I'm trying to say is that God Almighty first tells us the truth about ourselves, because that's His way of getting somebody ready and willing and anxious to find out the truth about God's wonderful salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so today I want to begin where we left off last Lord's Day and talk to you about God's provision to relieve the awful misery and distress of sinful men and to cleanse those awful wicked and perverted hearts and to bend and make willing that awful will of yours that's free to do evil but absolutely unable to do right. And so thus I've come to the book of Romans at chapter 8 and verse 34 for the message this morning. Got time to turn to it? Romans chapter 8, verse 34. And I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's sacrifice and the sinner's substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was God and yet man. The one, as Scripture says, God was in Christ. God was in Christ. Explain that, Brother Barnes. I couldn't do it in a million years. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. I wonder if anybody cares whether God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. I tell you, if you haven't been willing to believe what God says about yourself, you don't care whether God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself or whether He is out playing golf on Sunday afternoon. Only needy people would appreciate help. Only hungry people would appreciate bread. Only thirsty people would appreciate water. Only paupers would appreciate a gift of a dollar. Only sinners would appreciate God saving them in Christ and for Christ's sake. And so we naturally talk only to such who listen to the sound of my voice now, who were able to see, as we brought the message last Lord's Day, yeah, Paul talked about me. The Holy Spirit was true to my soul. My, what a description the Word of God has about me and all of my loved ones and the preacher who brought the message to me. My, what feet I've got, swift to shed blood. My, I just opened my mouth and it's full of snakes. My tongue going around telling lies and hypocrisies from my mother's womb. None seeking after God. That was true. That was true. I know, God, you're telling me the truth. My own experience tells me so. And whether my experience said amen or not, you said it. That settles it, and I believe it. Is there any hope for me? Paul says, yes, bless God, there is hope for abandoned men, abandoned of Satan to go to hell. There is hope for men utterly, totally lost and ruined and depraved and with that duty staring them in the face, utterly unable, with no desire to do the will of God. What is that hope? Well, here in verse 34 of Romans chapter 8, he tells us, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Hallelujah. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Boy, I tell you right now, isn't that a wonderful passage of Scripture? Sounds good to me. Sounds good to me. I need the Lord right now as much as I ever needed him. I tell you right now, I'm just an old sinner, and if the Lord isn't my substitute, I'm as certain for hell as anybody listening to the sound of my voice. Ralph Barnard wasn't cut out of a different piece of cloth from the rest of the world. I'm just an old sinner. You know, my great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy was Adam. My great-great-great-grandmother was Eve. I'm just exactly like you. I know some things about you because I found out some things about myself. My old heart's as black as the hinges on the doorpost in hell, and so is yours. My affections are as I just don't have words to describe the loathsomeness and the violence of my affection. My old will, you can brag on yours if you want to. I wouldn't give you a dime for a million of them. But I tell you one thing, it's just that kind of people for whom it is written, who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Hallelujah! Come on, devil, there's nothing can stop that. You can change my feelings, and you can change my desires, and you can change my understanding, and you can change the way I react against things, and you can tear up most of my doctrine, but bless God, there's one thing the devil can't do. He can't undo this truth. Yonder on Golgotha's hill at a place called Calvary, nearly 2,000 years ago in time, God in Christ hung on a cross, and all hell can't undo that. Christ has died. Come on, devil, and accuse poor old Ralph Barnard, just as mean as hell, just as vile as the devil himself. Come on and accuse him, and I'll thrust back in your face the fact Christ died. Christ died, thank God. He died as God's sacrifice, and he died as my substitute. Everybody on earth, if they want to, I guess I can't stop them, can go to hell arguing about the atonement. But yes, one sinner saved by grace can't argue about the atoning work of Christ. But bless God, I believe it, and I put all of my eggs in that basket. And my only hope and my only plea is Christ Jesus died, and he died for me. Old Paul says, come on, come on, come on, anybody, let the devil empty hell and spew out all of this demons. Who can lay any charge against Ralph Barnard? Who can condemn him? Nobody. Because it's Christ that died. It's Christ that died. And he didn't stay dead, Paul said. He's risen again. And he's working at the job right now. He's at the right hand of God. What's he doing? He's making intercession for old Ralph Barnard. Brother, that shouting ground, isn't it? I'll climb down off my high horse. You go talking about me, and you find out that I'm unprofitable, I'm not worth the powder and lead to take to kill me. And all of that, I used to think a Christian, when he got saved, that he just got plumb out of the flesh and didn't have more trouble with the devil and never had any more conflict with himself. I found out that's not so, but a fight started when God saved my soul. I'll tell you one thing. I found out a long time ago that my assurance, not in how I feel, my assurance is in Him. In Him. Come on. It's Christ that died for me. If I go to hell, I'm going to hell believing that Christ died for me. That's right, brother. If I go to hell, I'll go to hell believing that Christ died in my stead, that He died in my room, that the awful lash of the law of God that I'd broken was laid upon Him in my stead. And if I go to hell, I believe that He is raised again so that He could justify me and set me free. And if I go to hell, I'll go to hell believing that even as I'm speaking to you now and you're hearing my voice, that the living, risen Lord of glory is in glory land right now. The man in glory. The man in glory. Praying for me. Come on, devil, you can't get me, the Lord Jesus Christ, praying for me. You're talking about security, that's it, bud. You're talking about knowing you're saved, that's it. You're talking about assurance of salvation, that's it. Christ died for me. Christ is raised so He could justify me. Christ is now at the right hand of God, and Christ is praying for me. There's my assurance, my assurance. You know, I needed a substitute. And I wonder if you got sense enough to know you do, too. It's a dreadful thing to be condemned by man. But how terrible to be condemned by Almighty God. To be guilty. To be found guilty before the bar of justice in any land. A thing to be avoided. But oh, the possibility of being condemned before the judgment bar of Almighty God. And the sinner's last throughout eternity. It's enough to man to make a man tremble to think of being condemned before the bar of God. And yet here's old Paul, here in the book of Romans, chapter 8, a man of like passions as you and me, and he has the courage to cry out, as it were, through the very halls of heaven, "Who is he that condemneth?" Well, let's bring Paul to the stand. Paul, do you feel that your sins are so small and insignificant that God Almighty just overlook them and won't condemn you? Do you feel that you do not have enough sin that which you are guilty could condemn your soul to hell? And the Apostle Paul screamed out, "No! No! All of sin, including me, and come short of the glory of God." Well, how about it, Paul? Do you feel that because you've worked and toiled and labored and sacrificed, that God's condemnation against you is written off? And Paul said, "No, sir." Paul gloried in nothing save the cross of Christ. Well, Paul, don't you feel that now that you're a member of the church and one of the apostles that you should have some claim on God and eternal life? And he'll say, "No, sir, no, sir." But he will say, "Who is he condemneth? Who is he? Come on! Who can condemn the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose?" I tell you, God has assurance for His people, and Paul dead sure had it. And I'd like you to notice right quickly now wherein he received his assurance, in whom was he trusting so completely. You'll see four great facts outlined in this very simple and yet very glorious verse of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, verses 34. And the first fact is that the substitute of sinners has died. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Oh, that man who wrote that verse, Jehovah lifted up his rod. Oh, Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke left for me. Hallelujah. Paul, you know, puts great emphasis on the fact that it is Christ that has died. Bless your heart, it wasn't any mere man. But it's Christ, the Son of God, who was in the beginning, and all things were made by Him. You know, if a mere man died, Paul wouldn't have any assurance. He'd have a lot to doubt about. If an angel from heaven came down here and died on the cross, Paul couldn't be sure of salvation. But praise God, it is Christ, the Son of God, who has yielded up His life in the stead of sinners, and Paul can say that he has no fear of condemnation at the hands of anybody, because it is Christ that died. Isn't that glorious? Christ has died. Christ suffered. Christ bled. Christ died. Now, I can't prove that to you. I can take history books and prove to you there's a man named Jesus who lives in Nazareth. I can take history books and prove to you that he met an inglorious death on a cross at the hands of the Roman government. But I can't prove to you that he is God. I can't prove to you that he is the Son of God. I can't prove to you that the reason he was called Jesus is because he shall save his people from their sins. I can't prove to you that the reason he hung on that cross out there was that he was God's sacrifice and my substitute. But the Bible says it, and now there's something within me that saith amen to it. And I believe it, bless God, with all of my heart. And in believing, I have assurance. I just believe it, brother. I just do. I don't believe a thing on earth you could do to shake my belief in that. Where shall I go except to the Lord? Take the truth that Jesus Christ died as a substitute in my place. Take that away from me. I got nothing left, and you can't do it. You can shake me on everything else, but you can't shake me on that. You know, my Lord Jesus Christ bore my sins in his body on the tree. Yea, he bore them in his body all the days of his earthly life. And you know what he did when he went to the cross? He took my sins with him, and he put them away. Praise God. He was marred and lined by the weight of my sin. There upon that cross, he paid the complete price. Now, I know that if you're one of the multitudes that don't believe what God says about you, about how corrupt you are, you're not interested. You've already turned me off the radio. But if I'm speaking to somebody that's come down off your high horse long enough to look in the face of God's, in the mirror of God's law, and see yourself, and you've pled guilty, you've taken sides with God against yourself, you know something of how wicked you are by nature and practice, I'm telling you, you can rejoice with me that it's Christ that died. It's Christ that died. It's Christ that died. But that isn't all. What else, Paul? Where's your assurance? Well, this Christ that died, Paul said, is risen again. He said, yea, rather. He can't hardly stop long enough to say it's Christ that died, because he knows that if all Christ did was that he died, and they put him in a hole in the ground, that's the last of him. There's no hope for anybody trusting in the Christ that they could kill and do away with him. But bless God, they killed Christ, but they couldn't keep him dead. Yea, he's risen again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is Christ that he has died, says Paul. Yea, that is risen again. You know, they better not stop too soon in that verse. Bless God. The apostle says he's risen. He's risen. He's risen. The resurrection of Christ is my rainbow. It assures me that there's therefore no condemnation. Christ is God. How you know? He is raised from the dead. How you know he is raised from the dead? The Bible says so, and he lives within my heart. Praise God. I can't prove that to you, but I believe it with all of my heart. You know, I believe he took my sin, paid for me in his death, and by his resurrection from the grave, God says they're completely taken away and be remembered against me no more. If Jesus had died and was never raised, why, we could doubt that the Father had accepted his death as the sacrifice for our sin. But praise God, he didn't stay dead. And my Lord will say, because I live, ye shall live also. How about that? Isn't that all right? The resurrection of Christ gave Paul assurance of his salvation and eternal life. And it gives me assurance, too. And then there's something else in this verse of Scripture. The substitute's been exalted. He came down here in the body of his humiliation, but he went back to glory and he sat down at the right hand of God. I wish you could bear in mind that what my Lord is, his people are. Where he is, his people are. The one who's been my substitute, who's died and risen, is now exalted on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And while my representative sits so close to the Father, how can I be condemned? Bless God, the Scriptures say, he, that God, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's a good place to be. Who can condemn me in the courts of heaven? The Lord Jesus, my substitute, sits on the right hand of God. I'd have no fear of condemnation if I were an angel walking in the presence of God daily. But if the angels have no fear of condemnation in the presence of God, how much more I, who am sitting on the right hand of God in Christ, can Christ be separated? No, sir. And I'm a part of Him. And then this verse tells us the last great truth. The substitute has been raised and exalted. And bless God, He's now ministering as a priest, interceding for His own. For the verse says, who also maketh intercession for us. Boy, I sure want to be in that for us crowd. Sure as you put in the half high. Isn't that one? You reckon that so? The Bible says it is. That yonder at the right hand of God, there's a man in glory. I verily believe his hands have the print of nails in them. I do. I believe that on his brow are the scars of that awful crown of thorns. I believe that his side still bears the wound of the spear. I do. I believe his feet, where they crossed them together and drove a spikenard into the tree. I believe those wounds are still there. Did you get it? According to the Word of God, there's a man in glory. And that's the man Christ Jesus. And that's the eternal Son of God. And that's God eternal. And he died for me. And he is raised for me. And he's been exalted. And I've been exalted with him. And he's praying for me. Bless the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Here's my assurance. Here's my joy. Here's my hope. When my Lord was here, he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's his prayer right now. A pleading Savior makes sure of the forgiveness of his people. Jesus pleads for me and for you if you're his. And God will not deny his plea. But my friend, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have much to fear. This old world is under God's condemnation. The fire of God's anger is ready. The pit's prepared. The flames now lick out at your heels, and your foot shall slide in due time. Today, if you will, hear the word of God. Harden not your heart, stiffen not your neck, but repent and turn to the blood of the Savior shed on Calvary's tree. And Christ was to establish his lordship over mankind. In the first place, the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is Lord of all by the eternal and divine decree of Almighty God. In Psalms the second Psalm, we read in the sixth verse, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God talking, I will declare the decree. He said, I'm going to let you know what my decree is. Jehovah has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me. And as a result of this, it's the right of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over you and over me. And this right to lordship is not based on our recognition of him as Lord, but it's based on God's recognition of him as the mediator between God and man. In other words, my friends, he's your Lord, whether you recognize him or not. He's your Lord by divine decree. He isn't your Lord by you electing him to be. He isn't your Lord by you deciding to bow to him. He is your Lord. That is settled before there was ever a start. He's not simply the ruler of men who are saved. He's the ruler of all mankind. Praise God. He has but to ask, and the heed heathen are his, and the nations for a possession. Everything that breathes is under the lordship and the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is settled in a way that the devil nor your own evil bent will can change. That is settled by an eternal God, by a fiat decree. He said it, that settles it. He's the Lord of all mankind. That's one of the most solemn thoughts I've ever faced. And one of the most solemn thoughts you need to face if you haven't done it. My friends, this matter of the Lordship of Christ will not be decided by you. It's already been decided. He's the Lord by Almighty God's divine decree. He's been given authority over all flesh. He's been declared to be both Lord and God's anointed by eternal decree. My Lord Jesus Christ has had everything turned over to him. God, in recognition of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, has anointed him and appointed him. Thank God he didn't run for the office. He didn't seek out the office. He was appointed to this office by the Father. And it does comfort this old preacher's heart that this world's in the ruling, reigning hands of God's anointed, that the devil can't bat an eyelash nor wink an eye except under the providential will of a holy God, and that all things are moving toward the hour when the Lord Jesus Christ shall have put down all authority and all rule and all power, and when all things shall be brought into subjection to him, and he shall bring a subjective world, some in judgment and some in salvation, and present a world won back to a recognition of the sovereignty of God, and turn that recognizing world back to the Father, that the Godhead may be all in all. Then I say, and we come to the second place, having said that by eternal decree, by divine appointment, Jesus Christ is God's appointed Lord over you and over me and everybody else. And then in the second place, the scriptures ring out clearly that Jesus Christ deserves to be Lord over all. Thank God there's one who deserves it. And that great classic passage in the book of Philippians is brought to mind here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the Father up to the point of the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, in view of this humiliation and this obedience, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's been that all the time, thank God, to the glory of God the Father. Here's the Son of God and God the Son, God in Christ becoming a man. Here he is, one who would not think it a thing to be grasped as a co-equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and came down here in obedience to his divine appointment, and that obedience carried him to the point of death, even the death of the cross, and because of that, God Almighty has already exalted him and given him a name. He had a name while he was here, the name of his humiliation, but at that name of Jesus, not at the name Jesus, but at the name that's now been given Jesus, that Lord, every knee one day shall bow, and every tongue one day shall confess that he is Lord, that he is Lord. My soul's not a question of whether
you bow to Christ. It's a question of when. It's not a question of whether you confess Him with your mouth. It's a question of when. Do it now under this leadership and enabling and auctionizing and convicting, regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And you're brought into saving relationship to God. Put it off, as the brethren say now. And just give you a little time. And that's the judgment. You'll acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. And it'll be too late for your salvation, but not too late for the glory of God the Father to shine the face of His Son, who is worthy to be Lord over Rothbarnet and you and everybody else. And who is my Lord, whether I'm obedient or disobedient, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the last place, not only has my Lord been appointed and anointed to be the Lord over all mankind, not only by divine decree, not only does He deserve in virtue of His person and His blessed death and resurrection to be Lord over all, but the Scriptures seem without any shadow of a doubt to me to teach that He desires to be the recognized Lord over all mankind. He is represented in Hebrews 12 as having for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame. Now that scripture's a little too deep for this poor preacher. I've read what's been said on it by many men. I've looked at it and prayed about it. I do not know that I understand much. No, I do not understand all that is comprehended in that tremendous expression. But I do think it means something like this. It means that's the joy, that's some of the joy of having men and women here on this old earth, not because He makes them, but because He enables them and moves them and wins them and overcomes their rebellion, and they give them their willing, loving service and adoration and name Him with their lips to the Lord and live for Him a Christ-disciplined life. You know, my friends, to refuse the Lordship of Christ, and men do it every day, they won't refuse it yonder at the judgment, but men certainly do it today. Men refuse Him, and to refuse Him as your ruler and your Lord now is, and this is almost blasphemous, but I don't know how to put it any other way, is to rob Him of the fruit of His passion. It's to snatch from His lips, as far as you're concerned, the cup of joy which was set before Him. But God help us. Men do it every day. That old lawless, ungodly cry still goes back to heaven from the hearts and lips of millions every day. We haven't changed our mind. We still will not have this man to reign over us. We will not. Now, we don't say that in so many words, but we say it by our actions. In our actions, we take life from Him if we can, but we don't want His law. We want His escape salvation, but we don't want to be under His rule. But the Scriptures tell us that salvation means to be married to Him, to be in love with Him, and to be under law to the Lord Jesus Christ. But today as I speak in a religious atmosphere where men hail Him as their Savior. Everybody, especially at certain seasons of the year, Christmas and Easter and so forth, everybody talks about the coming of the little baby, the Savior of the world. But then we ignore His sovereign rule and reign in our lives. And thus, by thus ignoring His right and His rule in our lives, we prove the Scriptures that say, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto you?" And that'll dead sure not work. God bless your heart. I stake my destiny on it. I stake my ministry on it. I stake my soul on it. You'll never know Jesus Christ as Savior to keep you out of hell and take you to heaven apart from absolute surrender and submission to Him as the absolute Lord of your life, day by day. Bless God, that's the reason he died. That's the reason he is raised from the dead, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Do you know him as your Lord? Next Lord's Day, God willing, I want to talk some about some things that are involved in absolute surrender to Jesus Christ as your sovereign and as your Lord. And now may God add his blessing to this message. Until next Lord's Day.